I would ask you to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'll be coming back to the text that Mo read, John 20. Make some references there. Maybe you want to come back there after we look at Mark 16 for a moment. This is where I took my title and the idea this morning. Mark chapter 16, I'll start reading at verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. As I was reading over text, I started in John as I started laying out the last service, and as I was reading over the New Testament text, the Gospels concerning the resurrection of Christ, that the story that we have here in John arrested me, as did that phrase in Mark where it said he appeared first to Mary. If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand this morning, and I'll stop long enough for these good-looking guys to give you one if they were in the bulletin, but if you didn't get one, please raise your hand. Why Mary? Why was Mary Magdalene made to be the proto-witness of the most significant event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why are the first recorded words of the resurrected Jesus addressed to Mary Magdalene? Why did Jesus appear first to Mary, as we read in Mark 16? Why this exchange in the garden recorded for us by John? Why did Jesus appear first to Mary? You would think that it would be Peter. Surely he would have been a better spokesperson. He was later a better spokesperson for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why not a man of great standing in the Jewish community? Maybe Nicodemus, or someone of means that would own the tomb where Jesus was lying, Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe he would have been a better person for Jesus to have first spoken to. Why Mary Magdalene? Why not the beloved John? Why not his brother, James, who will meet with Christ and who will pastor the early church? Why of all people? Why Mary Magdalene? As we begin today, I would like to dispel two wicked, evil rumors about Mary Magdalene. The first is that she was a prostitute. There is no biblical evidence that Mary Magdalene was ever a prostitute. In the storyline in Luke 8, Jesus deals with a woman of ill repute, and then in the next passage, it is listed that Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her, that she had seven evil spirits cast from her. That is in the biblical text, but that woman referred to isn't necessarily Mary, and there's really no reason for us to tag that reputation to her. Plainly, she had a past, but she was healed by Jesus. Another rumor that I think is wicked and evil is the idea that Jesus had a sexual relationship with Mary Magdalene. It's not true. Jesus never had a wife. He never had a mistress. There is no extant line of descendants of Mary Magdalene and Jesus. The novel that was written in 2003, The Da Vinci Code, and its subsequent movie, were not based on fact, but on old and fabricated attacks upon the deity of Jesus Christ. Any other gospels or pseudo-scholarly works proposing a similar theory are both anti-God and anti-Christian lies where people have set out to defame who Jesus is. She was not a prostitute. At least we don't know that. And she was not the wife of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene got her last name, as she is known in Scripture, because she was from a town called Magdala. There was a Roman city built by Herod to honor a Caesar, Tiberius. And so it's called Tiberius. It still exists today. It's a modern town. But it was also an ancient Roman community. Never mentioned Scripture, or the sea is, but not the city. I don't think Jesus spent a lot of time there because it was a Roman town, but just north of that, there's a little fishing village along the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. And probably there Jesus visited, and probably there she was healed, although we don't have that story. All four of the Gospels tell of a group of women from Galilee who went to the tomb early on Sunday morning. Perhaps it seems as you read through the four accounts and compare, maybe there were two groups, a group that came earlier, then a group that came later. Mary was part of the group that, if there were two that came later, earlier rather, they had obviously planned on meeting there together for their purpose of anointing the body of Jesus. The women hadn't thought ahead of how they were going to move the stone, and so on the way they were discussing that. I think that shows how much their task or their purpose was distracting them from maybe thinking, well, overcome with grief. After the Marys, two of them, told the disciples of the empty tomb and the announcement of the angels, perhaps Mary Magdalene followed Peter and John back to the garden. Maybe she never left, maybe. But her story got to the disciples, whether or not she was there. If she went from Gordon's Calvary, which is where we think maybe Christ was buried, on the north side of Jerusalem, a city of that time of maybe 100,000 people, to the quarter where the priests lived, where tradition has the upper room, it would have been miles. It would have been a long trek. So early in the morning, daybreak, Mary's at the tomb. She runs all the way to the upper room where she tells the disciples. Peter and John take off. Perhaps she follows them back. We read the story in John that Mo read about John and Peter's exchange, how that they came there and John stops and he kind of looks in hesitantly. Peter goes bursting on in. John goes in then, believes. They leave, and then we have the story of Mary. had Mary shown up? Had the guys already left? Don't know. I almost see it this way, you know, the guys get there first, and John, younger than Peter, maybe a little lighter than Peter. Peter bursts in, John believes. They walk out, and as they come out, now Mary's arrived. Okay, I'm fabricating this, but or imagining this a little bit. Mary's arrived, and Mary is sobbing. Again. And men being men know that there's absolutely nothing they can do. They leave. I note there's a slight change in John chapter 20 between the announcements that she makes. As you look in verse 2, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to him, "They have taken away the Lord, out of the tomb." That's in verse 2 of chapter 20. Now, when you come over to verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "Because they have taken away my Lord." When she talked to the guys that she knew, Peter and John, she said, "The Lord," like, duh, who else could I be talking about? When she saw these two strangers, she changes the verbiage. She wants to make sure they know that this isn't just somebody, but this is her Lord, this is her Master. At this point in the exchange, Mary thinks Jesus is dead. I think that's important. Mary thinks Jesus is dead, and yet she calls him my Lord. Have you ever come to a point where in your prayers not getting answered, you thought Jesus might as well be dead, and yet he's the Lord. Yet he's my Lord. In the book of Job, we learned, as Daryl taught through that We learn in the book of Job why the righteous worship God, and the righteous worship God regardless of what happens, because we worship God because he is God. And here Mary, he's the Lord. He's dead, but he's the Lord. Everything looks empty and without hope. There's no reason to go on, but he's dead, but he's still the Lord. In her mind, she would rather have Jesus, though dead, than any other Lord. Well, the angels don't have much of an impact on Mary. Westcott said that she was unwilling to continue a conversation which promised no help. And distraught, she turned from these two who could not quench her grief. Now someone that she supposes is the gardener asks her the exact same question that the angels first ask. Woman, why are you weeping? I think there's two observations to make here. One, when we use the word woman like this as an address in our American vernacular, it's a bit of a derogatory term. Like, woman, too bad you're not a man. Woman, too bad you're not a real person. You're just a woman. And so in our English, sometimes we get that. Jesus is not putting Mary in his place. There's nothing derogatory about this term at all. Often this word is translated wife, but he's calling, this is the same word that Jesus used, the same Greek word that Jesus used when he addressed his mama at the miracle at Cana of Galilee. He says, woman. It is a familiar term. It is a term of relationship. And so Mary is asked by Jesus, woman, why are you weeping? I think a second observation to make when Jesus says this is these are the first recorded words of the resurrected Christ. We'll come back to that. I couldn't help but think, why was Mary more willing to speak to the gardener than the angels? I mean, there's two angels in there, they're in bright array. They make her an announcement, but you know, she doesn't want to listen to them. They're not satisfying her at all. But this gardener guy, she'll talk to him. Maybe he was less imposing. I think maybe that he asks her the second question and that opens the floodgates. He asks her, whom are you seeking? Any real Christian knows that Jesus is not a force. Jesus is not an idea. To Mary Magdalene and every Christian, Jesus is not merely a religion or a tradition. Jesus is a whom. Jesus is a person. Jesus is the God-man. Christians who seek to grow their faith, who seek to grow their relationship with God, know that they're growing a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. So Mary now blurts out her thoughts to the gardener. She assumes that he knows why she is here and why she is so distraught. She begs for his help. Maybe she thinks that the rich guy that owns this tomb has decided that this Jesus guy can't be in his tomb and that the gardener has been party to a group that is unceremoniously dumped Jesus, the body of Jesus, someplace where she doesn't know where it is. You can tell that she's a little rattled, or maybe addled in her brain, because she says to the gardener, if you tell me where he is, I will come get him and carry him away. Right. A lady who's been wide awake sobbing for the most of the last 3 days is going to pick up a grown man and carry him someplace else. I don't think so, Mary. But I can tell you this, you wouldn't have wanted to reason with her at this point. And Jesus doesn't. As Jeremy has already pointed out, he simply says, Mary. I hear a smile in his voice, not a rebuke. I hear an invitation, not instruction. I hear compassion. At worst, I hear a little condescension. Mary. Mary explodes, Rabboni. It's a familial term, or it's a familial form of rabbi. I think we would say, my teacher. John explained it for us and used the Greek word didaskale, so we know he's not talking Lord or master here in that form, but rather teacher. From the next words that Jesus speaks, I think we can infer some action. Because he's going to say, listen, you can't be clinging to me. The King James simply says touch, but it's not just, you know, touch. This is this is a clinging, this is a grabbing, this is, she threw her arms around him and she wasn't going to let go for anything. And he says to her, no, Mary, there's a new order. And the new order is spiritual order, and the church is coming, and you can't be clinging to me because I'm going to heaven. I want to go back now to the first words that Jesus spoke, the first recorded words of the resurrected Christ. Why Mary? Why was Mary allowed to be the proto-witness of the resurrected Christ? I have several suppositions or propositions to you this morning. I believe Mary appeared first and spoke first to Mary because Mary Magdalene was present in the garden. Duh. Kind of an obvious fact, right? That she was there. But note that Thomas was not there, and Philip was not there, and Nicodemus was not there, and Jesus' brother James was not there. Mary was faithful to Jesus. She was determined. When the other disciples fled from Jesus at his crucifixion, Mary Magdalene and some women stayed at the cross. Matthew records it this way, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there at the cross. When all the disciples had left, these women stayed at the cross. Again, I read, looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Soldiers might have gotten bored with the crucifixion act and begun to harass these women, but they stayed anyway. Surely the leaders of the Jews would mock them and deride them and cast disparaging looks their way, but these women stayed anyway. Foreigners walking into Jerusalem that day might have laughed at the crucifixion and made fun of these women who were weeping at the feet of this one, yet these women stayed anyway. What does it take you to leave Christ? Death? Somebody dies, and is that what it takes for you to leave Christianity? Maybe it's just a ball game, an entertainment, a sporting activity. That's all it takes for you to leave the tomb, for you to leave Christianity. What does it take for you to stop attending church? What does it take for you to put your Bible on the shelf and not pick it up? What does it take for you to stop praying? How committed to Jesus Christ are you? Are you a real believer or just a socialite believer? As I read the four Gospels and kind of think a little bit about Mary and catch Mary's actions in each of the four Gospels, it seems that Mary Magdalene stayed at the cross until Jesus was crucified. All those hours, John leaves, Peter leaves, everybody else is gone. John goes with a job, of course, to take Mary, the mother of Jesus, away, so she wouldn't be there until the end. But Mary Magdalene stays at the cross, she and other women. They stay there, see him dead. They stay there after he's been dead for long enough that Joseph of Arimathea and his crew show up to take Jesus to the tomb. They follow him to the tomb, and there are some commentators that wonder if maybe Mary has yet to go home. Truly, for sure, she has spent much time just staying there. God is not a vending machine rewarding treats to those who throw in loose change. God is a person. He desires a relationship. And I would propose to you that Mary was the first to hear the words of the resurrected Christ because she stayed. Because she was there. What does it take for you? What has it taken for you to quit following Jesus? Number one, Mary was present in the garden. I think the second reason was because Mary was weeping. I think Jesus came to her because she was broken. You know, the first time Mary had come to Jesus, or Jesus had found Mary, she was broken, and here she was broken again. The first time, I'm sure, when she was indwelt by seven evil spirits, she was distraught, and here she was distraught again. The first time Jesus had come to Mary, she was quite without hope, with no reason to go on in her life. And here she was, quite without hope, and with no reason to go on in life again. Weep that we find here is a word for the wail of grief. She's sobbing. I think Mary Magdalene has been sobbing off and on for 3 days. Her sobbing is a verbalization of a soul that has been crushed. The heart is dying and sees no reason for tomorrow. Many of us in this room have experienced grief. Maybe it's because someone has been sick. Maybe it's because someone has died. Maybe it's because someone has left you. Maybe it's because your aspirations have been dashed. Maybe it's because your worldview has been severely threatened. You've experienced this kind of sorrow. It's to us, the ones that know this grief. It is to the grief-stricken, those of us who are completely overwhelmed by the darkness of the life, the darkness of the sins around us. Jesus did not appear first to a victor or to a king, not to someone on the top of his game or someone who is living the life of Riley, but Jesus first appears to a woman completely owned by sorrow and despair. That was the person Jesus chose to first reveal himself. It was in the middle of a complete meltdown of sorrow and grief that Mary heard the words, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Not only is it significant that Mary heard these words at this time in his life, but it's significant that his words were of comfort and concern. There is no rebuke. There was rather an invitation for her to tell her story. Who are you seeking? There's no instruction here or admonition, but an offer to help her in her search. I would propose to you this morning that Jesus comes to those who have need. If you have no need, if you don't need help with your sin, if you don't need help figuring out what's going on in life, if you've been broken or realizing that the situation of life is broken, the circumstances of life are messed up, then I have a Savior that I would like to introduce you to. I think Jesus appeared first to Mary because she was there. I think Jesus appeared first to Mary because she was weeping and broken. I think he first appeared to Mary because she modeled grateful service. It can be argued that she stayed with Jesus from the time of her healing in Galilee to this very moment. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 8. Now it came to pass afterward that as he went from every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for him out of their substance. There were these women from the region of Galilee. They were women of means. They were socially powerful, economically strong women. And they left their homes and followed Jesus and the disciples for the one purpose of making sure they had the food that they needed, of taking care of their physical needs. They were willing to go to their wallets to serve Christ. And this didn't stop until that day in the garden. Mary had kept on. She had lived a complete life of gratitude. Jesus had healed her. Demons had been removed from her body. Her life was radically and permanently changed, and she responded to that by a life of service. Tell me how you spend your time, and I'll tell you what you love. Tell me what drives you to service, what makes you do stuff, and I'll tell you what consumes you. I believe Mary Magdalene was the first to see the resurrected Christ, the first to hear his voice, the first to touch him. And who wouldn't want to get in line and be second? I want to hear his voice. I want to see him. I want to touch him. I want to know that Jesus is alive. But she was also the first that was commanded by Christ, "Go tell." She was also the first to obey the resurrected Christ. She was also the first missionary, if you will, of the resurrected gospel, in that she was the one that went to the other disciples. Are we as eager to follow Mary in these things, in service? I believe that Jesus appeared first to Mary, my suppositions based upon this story, because Mary was there, because Mary was weeping, because she modeled grateful service, and last this morning, because she believed. Mark tells us that the disciples did not believe. Luke says that the disciples thought her words were like idle tales. Why should the disciples believe? I mean, dead men don't rise. It was highly improbable that Jesus would rise from the dead, and the lifelong consequences of believing such a ridiculous story would be catastrophic. Those who would believe such a thing, that a dead man was alive, would be labeled as crazy. Why would you risk everything to believe that an unpopular man who has been crucified by the Romans and by the Jews was alive? Real Christianity has always been mocked. Only crazy people, only people who are stark raving mad would let a man who lived and died and was supposedly resurrected 2,000 years ago establish their life's priorities. Only people who are nuts would let this story dictate their personal finances. Only crazy people or stupid people would believe that this man should determine their sex life. Only people who are absolutely nuts would believe that a man that was dead, buried, and rose again 2,000 years ago is someday coming back to this planet on a horse. And he's going to rule and reign the world forever. Yep. Do you believe that? Mary did. Mary believed that. And if you don't believe these things, if you don't believe them like Mary did, so that it drives you to a different set of priorities, so that it drives you to a different level of character, so that it changes your life, so that you don't live like other people live, if you don't believe this like Mary in a transformational ways, then my friend, you are visiting Christianity today, and you're not a Christian. Because a true believer in Jesus Christ has repented. We are all wicked sinners who have greatly offended a holy God. The righteous God-man died in the place of every single one of us and paid the penalty for our sin. Saying a prayer does not make you a Christian. Nope. Coming to this church on Easter Sunday does not make you a Christian. Being baptized, taking communion, these things will not make you a Christian. Being born in America, living a life that would be good by standards of neighbors, even putting money in the collection plate, I hope you did, will not make you a Christian. No, you are a Christian because you have believed the gospel in a manner that has transformed your life, that has rearranged your priorities, that has made you a different person, that has converted you into being God's child, a belief like Mary's. We'll do that. Have you believed? Are you a believer? Do you know Jesus Christ? We're all sinners. Jesus died for all of us. I believe that the Word of God teaches. And I believe the invitation is open. For the Bible says, for whosoever will may come. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 8. And things, that's enough, right? No, yes. It's a decision that you make. Yes, that's enough. No, it's not enough. Because if you've made that decision, it will transform your life. It'll change you. You'll find yourself in the garden. Oh no, you won't be transported to Jerusalem, but you'll find yourself in a place where you will know that the Word of God is true and that Jesus is talking to you and that you have a relationship with Christ like Mary knew that day. Are you a believer?